We're continuing our study that we started last Sunday morning now concerning the hand of the Lord. And we want to start this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 33 through 35. Deuteronomy 4, 33 through 35. He says, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him." And last week we read that verse, and we looked at a couple of major points about God's hand, God's hand is the hand that provides us with all things that we need physically and spiritually to bless and sustain us. His hand is also the hand that grants us deliverance. He granted Israel that deliverance that he refers to there from their physical bondage. As that foreshadowed the deliverance that God gives to us spiritually today through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we looked at passages that teach us about those points in our time together a week ago. So we want to pick up from there this morning because we have a couple of other major points that we want to look at concerning the hand of the Lord. And while we're here in the book of Deuteronomy, if we can turn to the towards the end of the book, to chapter 33, and look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." And that's actually building on what we just saw in chapter 4, again, as God was referring to his hand that delivered them from Egypt, and then he gave him the children of Israel those statutes and that law, his commandments there at Sinai, as he chose them to be his people. And here he mentions that fiery law that was given by the hand of the Lord. And that's another aspect of God's hand that we need to keep in mind. And it's from his hand that he gives us his law and teaches us the things that we need to know so that we can have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus Christ came and was transfigured on the mount, and he took with him Peter and James and John, verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 17 says, "After 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So as we were just reading in Deuteronomy, God by his hand gave them that fiery law. Well, it was from the hand of God that God gave his law, his commandments to the children of Israel. Well, here we are reading about Jesus coming, and was Jesus on that plane, or was he equal to what God had given by his hand to the Israelites through Moses, that Old Testament law? Or is Christ far greater? Well, that proposal that Peter made to make those 3 tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and for Christ, in his mind, of course, that would be a great compliment from the Jewish mind of the time to put Jesus on the plane with the law and the prophets. But what did God say as his voice came from the heavens? Jesus has supplanted them. He fulfilled all of that of the Old Testament. He's far greater. We're not to listen to or follow the Old Testament law and just add what Christ has said to that. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We need to listen to Jesus Christ. And so God by that same hand has given us the far greater law, the greater covenant, the everlasting covenant, the New Testament through His Son, Jesus Christ. Peter, one of the witnesses to that, as we just read, along with James and John, the Apostle Peter refers back to this very event by God's inspiration in the first chapter of the book of 2 Peter. If we turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1, let's read verses 16 through 21. And we see again what the hand of the Lord hath wrought. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter refers to that voice that he heard, God's own voice, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." He was an eyewitness to that, and an ear witness to that. And he's giving his testimony. This is that more sure word of prophecy that we have. This is no cunningly devised fable. Peter says, "I was there on that mount. I heard the voice from heaven." This isn't some made-up fairy tale. This is not some fable that's been concocted. This is a sure, a certain word of prophecy that came from God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And He says, you do well to take heed to this, this light that is now shining in this dark place. And that's the point for us. The hand of the Lord has provided His law and the evidence for that. And we do well to take heed to that which God has given to us as He has blessed us to be able to know His will and His commandments that we should listen to and must follow. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and look at verses 11 and 12. This is during the time when the king of Judah, King Hezekiah, a very righteous man, was restarting the observance of the Passover, which had been neglected in Israel for quite some time. And he even sent messengers up into the northern areas of Israel where the remnant of the people were as they were. They had departed from God a long time ago, and they were being led into Assyria, into captivity. But he was trying to save that remnant of them and encouraging them to come back to God, and sent letters to them into all of their areas where they were. And so we read verses 11 and 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30 about the response that he got. Well, there was a negative response from some that he speaks about in verse 10. But verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Now that same hand of God that has given His word to us, is that hand of God shortened that He cannot be with us to strengthen us as we seek Him to know His word, to be able to do it? Or do we read here, those who heard God's word and humbled themselves before God to seek Him, to seek to obey Him, that God's hand was with them to give them that heart, to be able to keep those commandments that they were seeking to do? Is God with us to help us as we seek to do His will? Yes, and that's part of God's hand in giving us what we need so that we can follow Him. This is part of the fear of the Lord that He teaches in Psalm 34. And this is also repeated, at least in large part, in the book of 1 Peter. But we'll read from Psalm 34 now, this fear of the Lord that He teaches us to have and what that involves. And we'll see that same humility, that contrite heart that we need to have as we hear God's word. We have to humble ourselves and listen to, take heed to this sure word of prophecy, to this light that's shining in this dark place, as the Apostle Peter was inspired to write that we read earlier. But in Psalm 34, verses 11 to 18, he says, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." What kind of heart does it take to have the fear of the Lord? To hate evil, to turn away from the evil, to love the good, to seek the good, to do the good? Well, we have to humble ourselves to do that. And how does God respond to those who have that kind of a broken heart, that humble and contrite spirit? Well, He's going to be near to them. So we're going to have God's hand with us as we are seeking Him, if we have that humble heart and contrite spirit and fear the Lord like He teaches us to. They're like those people that we were reading about in 2 Chronicles did. Well, we'll look further about this in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. The Lord spoke about this same kind of heart that He wanted to see in the people. He said in Isaiah 66 verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." So a poor and contrite spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, He's describing that there. We just were reading about it in 2 Chronicles 30 and in Psalm 34. When we have that, when we're contrite and we tremble at God's word, when we hear it and we respond to it by listening to it and then following it, whatever it teaches us to do. And we need to tremble at God's word and have that poor and contrite spirit. Jesus taught this in the very opening of that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The first three verses there says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, what is that poor in spirit? That's what we were just reading about. Those who are contrite, who tremble at God's word to do it. And we need to have that same spirit in us, and God will be with us, and His hand will be with us, so that we can and will find as we seek Him. This is what pure religion is, as He teaches it in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James 1, 21 to 27. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Receiving with meekness. So we see being poor in spirit and trembling at God's word there, receiving His word with meekness. It's able to save our souls when we do that. Verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Well, those are the things that will happen if we do hear and do what God has taught in His Word. If we do receive that Word with meekness and not just hear it, but do it. Tremble at that Word and do that. God's going to be with us so that we are able to fulfill His will as we seek to do that. And we started with that first responsibility that we have, ourselves trembling at God's Word and being poor in spirit and doing what God has taught. But then our responsibility extends beyond that towards others. But we don't want to be hypocrites, so we have to start with ourselves and make sure we're doing what God has taught us to do by His hand. But then we do have to go and teach others. We have to teach one another. We also have to teach this word to this world. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 11, the priest Ezra was sent back to Israel to teach the remnant of the Israelites who had been delivered from their captivity in Babylon and were restored to the land of Israel. But what was going to happen if they didn't know and didn't hear and do what God had taught in His Word? Well, that's what had led them over there in the first place. So they needed to make sure that they didn't fall back into that pattern of being ignorant of God's Word and not doing God's Word. So they needed to be taught the Word of God, which is what the priest's job was. And Ezra, as we'll see here in this passage, was a priest of the Lord. But he was sent back to Israel by God's hand to teach the people of Israel God's Word. But we'll see also that Ezra started with himself to make sure he was doing it, and then he went to do the work of teaching others. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. His request was to go back to Israel to teach the people, and God's hand was upon him to do that work. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For unto the first day, upon the first day of the first month, began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So we see how God's hand was good upon Ezra to do this work. It says because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That same hand of the Lord that has given us His Word, if we seek to do it, and then we seek first to know it and then do it and then to teach others, God's hand is going to be with us in that work that He's given us to do. And we need to trust in Him and seek Him with all of our heart so that He will fulfill that. And this was the priest's job, as we mentioned, Ezra being one of those. But this is what the priests were supposed to be doing and should have been doing all along before this. And the fact that they had neglected their job and hadn't been teaching the people, well, actually they had been teaching them, but they'd been teaching them falsely, not teaching them God's Word, and they had a great responsibility in leading the people of Israel away from God in the first place, which is what led to all of that punishment. But now God was reminding them again. Here we have a couple of generations later, after that remnant that returned that Ezra had taught, already they were falling back into the old patterns of not following God's Word and the priests not doing their jobs of teaching the people His Word. And they were being rebuked in Malachi chapter 2 in verses 4 through 7, being reminded of what their job was. Malachi 2, 4 through 7, the job of the priests. He says, "And ye shall know that I have sent the commandment of the Lord, this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with you, with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him, for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name." See, he had that contrite spirit. He was poor in spirit, Levi was, which is why God made that covenant with him. And it says in verse 5, verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So that's what Levi himself had done, just what Ezra did. But first he feared the Lord and kept his commandments. And then after that he turned many away from iniquity. God chose that man to make his covenant with him. He wanted his descendants of the tribe of Levi to be doing that same work as their father had done. That's why he made that covenant, why he chose Levi for the covenant of priesthood in Israel. Now, that was a shadow of what we're supposed to be doing today. In chapter 3 of Malachi, verses 1 through 4, as we see a New Testament prophecy of John the Baptist and the coming of Christ, and of the Lord's followers, His disciples, Christians, and what we should be doing. That's all found here in Malachi chapter 3, 1 through 4. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So what he was wanting the priest to do right then in Malachi's time, while they were still under the law of Moses, he goes beyond that and looks to the time of the New Testament, when all of God's people would be doing this. And he refers to all of the followers of Christ here as sons, as children of Levi. Well, we are to be heirs of that covenant, in that we are to tremble at God's word, fear the Lord, keep his commandments, and teach his word to others, and turn many away from iniquity, just as Levi had done and like all the priests were supposed to be doing under the old covenant. This is why we are referred to as that holy and royal priesthood. We are the sons of Levi in Christ. All Christians are priests in that spiritual sense. As we see this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And part of those spiritual sacrifices, as we know God's commandments in the New Testament, are that we teach one another and teach others and teach the lost. We see that in this very book in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." As we're doing that, are we not fulfilling part of our duties as that holy priesthood? That's what our job is, and includes that. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, we can see whom the Lord wants of his followers to be able to teach his word to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and it's all of us. We all have a responsibility in this. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will." The servant of the Lord, that's who he says, must be able to teach and to instruct these ones who are opposing themselves. Well, this is the world that we live in. They're lost. They're in the devil's snare. They need to escape. They need to be turned away from their iniquities. God's word is the tool to do that. It is the power of God unto salvation. We have the responsibility to go and teach that word to others, all of us. And that's part of our job as the priests of the Lord. And God's hand will be with us in doing that work, as it was with Ezra. In chapter 3, it's not just for those in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we see that Timothy was being reminded here by and encouraged by the writing here of the Apostle Paul in this letter. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Timothy's told, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Well, we started, or at least early, we're reading from 2 Peter 1. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but there will be brethren of ours that will turn their ears from this truth unto fables. What do we do about that? Well, here the instruction is that we need to go after these sheep that go astray. These are Christians who turn away from the Lord and follow after fables. We need to preach the word and instruct them so that they will listen to God's word, or give them the opportunity again as we seek to call them to repentance. But we have a job towards teaching the lost of this world, but also working with our brethren, even our erring brethren. But also to edify and build up one another. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 4. As we see, this is the hand of the Lord again here that is working with us in this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. As he's going to use the term here about God by his favor giving these gifts unto men. Well, this is by God's hand that he's providing this. Exactly what we've seen that he was providing for Hezekiah and his efforts in the Old Testament, and Ezra, the priests of Israel, and us now. We see also here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, as he's going to take this to the point of showing us what this is all for as we do this work with each other, with God's Word, teaching each other. We have a common goal that we're striving for as his people today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So we see whose hand it is that's providing these gifts by this measure. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some." So building on that, he has given these gifts unto men. Well, what is he given? What kind of gifts? He says he's given some apostles. Well, that was one of the gifts he gave. He chose some to be apostles. "And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers." Pastors, the shepherds, the elders in the church, teachers. Well, a couple of those offices or positions are no longer with us in the sense of having them directly among us on earth today. We don't have apostles anymore or prophets. That has been fulfilled. We still have the words, the teachings, and the example of the apostles and prophets to carry forth the purpose that God gave those gifts at the time that he gave them. But these others, evangelists, those who are teaching or preaching the gospel of Christ and taking that word to everywhere, those who are elders in God's church, those who are teachers in God's church, we certainly have all of those among us today on this earth, and these are all part of the Lord's gifts to us for an express purpose that he mentions there in verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So he wants his holy ones, his saints, to be perfected, and literally that is to be completed. To be made complete, as opposed to the spiritual babyhood that he's going to talk about in verse 14. But rather we need to grow up into him in all things in verse 15. But in verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ." To what point? To what end point? There's a goal. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we all have the task by the hand of God to use these gifts that he's given us, these abilities, these opportunities to teach and edify one another for the purpose of building each other up in God's love until we all reach that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, complete in him. How much does he want us to grow spiritually, and how do we do that? Well, he wants us to grow to the point that we are the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've got a ways to go to get there. We need to help each other to get there, all of us, till we all come to that point. But we need to use those gifts given by God's hand to do that. And God's hand will be with us in that work so that we can accomplish His purpose there. In the book of Hebrews, we want to close this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Again, we see what God has provided us in the New Testament through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how great that is, even in comparison to what He gave by His hand to the people in the Old Testament time. He's referring to that in the first two verses here of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Well, we see the hand of God, in fact, the same hand that made the worlds and created everything, has also provided His Word. Did so again in the Old Testament time by those messengers, by His prophets. But now in these last days, in the last age, the New Testament age, the Christian age, He has given us His Word, the New Testament, the everlasting covenant, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as He continues to build on that through the rest of chapter 1, we get to chapter 2 and look at the first four verses there. Therefore, because of what God has done and what He has revealed to us by His hand through His Son, Jesus Christ, and how great that is, He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and didn't it? That's referring back to the Old Testament and what happened to the people then who didn't listen to God's word, where we started our study this morning. Looking back at Deuteronomy, God gave them that fiery law by His hand. What happened to the ones who didn't obey that? How many of them were destroyed as punishment because they rebelled against God and did not keep His commandments? And those were examples for us to learn from. But if He did that with when they didn't obey that word He gave then, what about for us who have something far greater given by His own Son? That's why He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So we have that responsibility to give earnest heed to these words that have been spoken to us by God, from His hand, by His mouth, through His Son to us, and not let them slip at any time, not neglect it at any time. First ourselves, and then we need to carry that word forth and teach others, as we have seen that God has given us that work to do today. His hand will be with us in that work, but we need to be diligent that we're not going to neglect any of these things that God has taught us. We've got one more installment in this series, or one more lesson in this series we want to look at next Lord's Day. What happens and what does God's hand do with those who don't obey? We got the hint of it right there in those first few verses there of Hebrews chapter 2, but we want to look at some more of that so that we understand the judgment to come and what we need to do to escape the punishment that will be in store for those who do not fulfill God's will, but rather we want to be those who believe and obey His word to the saving of our souls. This morning is an opportunity for anyone that is here that has not yet obeyed this gospel that has been given by God's hand through His own Son, and by the mouth of His Son, He has revealed to us what we need to do in order to be saved from our sins, to become a child of God. And He gives the commandment to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's how we put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, which is also how we are added to His church, that one body of Christ, that spiritual body of Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 47, also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And we have to confess with our mouth unto salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. We also see that in Acts chapter 8 down through the last several verses of that chapter. As we see, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did when taught by Philip. But these are the things that God has commanded for us all to do, to become a Christian and to be saved from our sins. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to do that, not neglect this great salvation that's been spoken to all of us by the Lord, given to us by His hand, by His mouth. Or if you are a Christian, if you have neglected these things, if you need to repent and come back to Him, this is an opportunity for you to do that at this time. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so right now while we stand together and sing?